share our testimony here. And I wanted to open up Psalm 32 was a big part of my whole life. And I wanted to just open up about this right here, and it kind of gets the ball rolling quick, I guess. When I kept silence, verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place, thou dost preserve me from trouble, thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Although we're going to kind of go back and forth with our testimonies and then how we ended up meeting up. So I was raised in the church, and I believe, you know, my childhood was great, like similar to Larry last week. You know, I didn't know, you know, if we were poor or rich, you know, we had everything that we needed. And some of the things I do remember, similar to Larry's testimony last week, was and he maybe even brought this out to me, was that I also was trying to impress my father all the time. I felt like if I did this, then he would get excited, and I would be more of that child that he was accepted. Thank you. And through it seemed like it was always, well, yeah, you did this, but you didn't really do this. And then it was like, ah, you know. I came to a belief in Jesus at a young age. I remember it was like a Bible school time, and we always went to church. But one of the things I remember is a lot of the emotional aspects of life, feelings and whatnot, it wasn't really expressed in our family. You kind of just, if you had some sort of an issue or a struggle, you kind of just, people just, in our family, you just keep it to yourself. You can work on that on your own and figure it out on your own type of thing. So, and I carried that with me, and I still do. I went to a youth group, and one of the things that, in youth group, I went to a youth group that was in a separate town. So it allowed me to go to school and not know any of those people from church there. And what it allowed me to do is I could hang out with those kids at school that were doing the wrong thing, and then I'd come back to church and I could do the youth group thing. So it allowed me to start to veer off and almost live like a split life. So I did kind of the, not normal, but I took that road where I started to get into, like the partying and whatnot and towards the end of middle school and in high school. But continued to go to church. And I remember times when even my mom would know that I was doing that, and she would say, well, you're going to get up and you're going to go to church tomorrow. You know, I know what time you came home last night, but you're going to go to church tomorrow. So there was that, you know, there was some accountability there. And she loved those kids for sure. I graduated from high school and I went right into construction and started working. working, and I got married really young, and just kind of out of just that's what I was basically told, that's what you do. I guess I thought that, you know, this is what God would want me to do, type of thing, and went about it all the wrong way, and then continued partying in that house, and then the drinking started, and it just went, you know, really dry, and it didn't last very long, and she had wanted a divorce, and so at that time, I had thought that, you know, if ever I was to find that marriage again, I would probably have to find somebody who was also divorced. And I don't know why I was in that. It's really easy for me to jump right into the hopelessness state. Right to the extreme. Like, oh, this is the worst, you know. So I had thought that, you know, that would be what I would find. But I wasn't really looking for that. That Psalms, I remember reading that Psalm at that time. I was really in a lot of sorrow and shame through that point. I started going to church more often and began to serve, I found a lot of acceptance in serving and joy in serving, and then I started to meet Charlotte.
So, as a child, I grew up in a Christian home. It was safe, predictable. I just, you know, felt secure. And I was kind of I was a pleaser, so I just wanted to make everybody happy, do what I was supposed to do. And then as I developed my own relationship with the Lord, a little later on, I realized I had a lot of fears, though, still, as a child, just, like, extreme, actually. We'd have fire safety week at school, and I would come home, and I knew our house was going to burn down. I just knew it. And, like, Bailey, I was telling her that I used to have a lot of fears when I was younger. She's like, were you afraid of this? Were you afraid of this? She's like, were you afraid of food? And I'm like, actually, yeah, the Jack in the Box E. coli thing happened, and then I was like, you have to cook my hamburger, like, black, otherwise I'm going to die. So anyway, I was really fearful, actually, as a young person. And so as I developed my relationship with the Lord as a teenager, the Lord really brought me through that and helped me to trust in Him. And so as a teen and, like, early 20s, I desired a husband and family very much, but the Lord kept me single for 10 years as a young adult. And I learned a lot through that as far as I served. I went on mission trips and increased my faith that way and learned to trust in God in that way. And I learned to develop long-suffering because I didn't get what I wanted, and I was not happy about it, but I eventually was able to get to a point where I could find contentment in the singleness, and then that's when we met through serving. He was an usher at church, and I used to run the children's ministry at our church, so I was always in the back hallway, and he was watching the door, and so that's how we got to know each other.
So, Charlotte, we were going to a pretty large church. The pastor actually approached me and said, there's a gal over here who's interested in you. And I was like, And I was like, I don't know about this. And then he pointed her out, and I said, no, there's no way. She was like, I mean, in that church, I mean, she not only was she the most prettiest girl there, but she was like, oh my gosh, she glowed. She glowed in that church. When she moved, like, children would run and follow her around, and she almost had wings. But she, so I thought, no, that, obviously, you don't know the things that I've done, and, you know, and that was, it took a long time for me to trust the Lord that He would do that for me. And through my life, it's been that way. So I turned from that lifestyle and met Charlotte, and we got married, and you know, we had a little house, and everything looked really good. And for whatever reason, I began to start getting back to the alcohol again, and it started slow, and it was just one of those things where I was like, well, I worked really hard today, or something like that, you know, and that would creep into my brain, and I would go, well, I kind of deserve this, you know, because I'm providing, or I'm doing this, or, and then that was Satan creeping in, and he knew that was a snare for me, that he could work. And, you know, I think that a lot of times he wants to come after our families, and he'll come after those little things, and he'll try to find these little niches where your pride or other things will come up, and you'll say, well, you know, I kind of do deserve that, you know, I guess this is okay. And I know now that, you know, what I deserve was come home and spend time with my family. That's what he had given me. That's the joy that he had given me for those hard days of work and whatnot. So we had our beautiful girls, you know, that was a really hard time because I started to miss out on a lot of things that the next day Charlotte would tell me, this happened, and I was like, I told myself I wasn't doing this out. So as we were going to that church, also, I was serving a lot, and nobody knew me there, and I was able to live that double life like that, and it was severely unhealthy, I didn't have there wasn't like anybody that would talk to me or call me outside of church. I kind of just went to church, and I did my work, I did my chores, and then I'd live my life the way that I wanted to. It was really hard chain to break. It had been such a long road of that same routine, and eventually I remember I was in a worship service, and I was assigned to this exit, and I just felt the Spirit just basically just saying that this isn't your home, this is not your church, and I thought, so I knew that not only I just didn't have strength to go out and let them know what I had been doing. So I felt like the Lord had given me a way to start over, and we did. And we went to another church, and it was a CMA church in Smoky Point. And right off the bat, they said, one of the first services, they said, we're going to have these life groups starting up. And we had known of life group from the other church, but there was like two life groups, and at this church, in this CMA church, there was probably 25 life groups, and it was a big deal, and they really put a lot of effort into getting these started, and they would only allow them to be smaller groups. And I remember we thought, yeah, we should do that, and then we kind of put it off, and then it was like, all right, we forgot about that, you know, and let's do it. And then we went and we signed up for it, and they're like, oh, they're full, and we're like, can't get in? No, they're full. And so we're like, wow, that's a big deal. And but the Lord opened up a spot for us, and it was divine, because we actually met with some folks, and they said, well, we'd like to get to know you just to see if you're a good fit in our life group. And not only were we a good fit, but it was just like, it was totally.
Well, yeah, that first meeting with the leaders, they, well, first of all, I really wanted to be in a group where there were men that were going to hold him accountable, and also that he would be willing to open up to them, because he had a really hard time going there with anyone, even with me, but, you know, with especially around other men and being vulnerable and all of that. So that was really on my heart. And when we first met with this couple, the very first, I think, thing they started talking about was hunting, you know, of course. And it turns out that all the guys in the life group that we were going to join were bow hunters, and which there is not as common as here. So it was really unusual, but just kind of amazing, because that's him. And so all of the guys go hunting every year together, and the leader actually, they had the same bow, right, at that time. So they had like this, you know, immediate connection, and that's what I was hoping and praying for in a group, that he'd have a connection and be able to, you know, respect the other guys, be, you know, feel a part of the group. So it was completely, we knew it right from the first meeting.
Yeah, so as we started to engage in life group, the guys, we would split off, and the leader, his name is Scott, he came to me in that group, and he said, well, what can we pray for you about? And I thought, ah, here it is. And right there, I knew the Lord wanted me to drop that right there, but I was still holding on to it. And I just remember him saying, you know, what can we pray for you about right now? And I thought, okay, I know how this works. I'll go. And I started talking about something that was going on with my grandparents. And he's like, okay, we can work on that a little bit, but you. And I'm like, oh. He's like, what? And then he just puts me right on the spot. And he goes, if you stumble tomorrow, let us have it. And I couldn't do it. And I held on to that for probably 6 months. About 6 months.
Yeah.
That I was good. Navigate, get around that. But finally, so we would do these little studies, and the sermon would coincide with the life group study. And so you would have like a list of questions from the sermon, and then you would go through those. Well, I had gotten off earlier that day, and I actually drove my work van to the church, and I was sitting in this little espresso lounge area, and I was working on that study. And when I was serving at the other church, a lot of times, like people would come in from off the streets or just drive up, and they would be asking for the pastor or for different things. And a lot of times we were kind of told to try to shuffle them towards like an elder and let the pastor get ready for the sermon and whatnot like that. And so as I'm sitting there in this espresso lounge, this guy comes up to me, and he's all, you know, dirty, and he looked like he might have been homeless, was my first impression. Sorry. And he asked me, well, do you know where the pastor is? And we've been going there for about 6 months. And I thought, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'll walk around and I'll find him for you. You know, like, if you leave me alone, I'll go find you the pastor, and then I'll get back to my study. So I start walking around the campus of this church, and I see a children's pastor. So I said, there, that guy right there, I know he's a pastor. So this man goes over and starts talking with him. So I sneak back in and I start working on my study. And then about 10 minutes later, the guy comes back to me and he goes, that's not who I'm supposed to talk to. And he goes, I'm here to talk to you. And that day, Charlotte had said, today, I'm telling the women of what you've been doing because I can't do it no more. So you need to say something. And I started to see that point in my road where it was like, do I just leave? Do I flee from this and just leave my family, or do I engage in what the Lord is doing? And this guy, he said, what's going on? Face to face, not COVID safe, and no mask, and he's just like, what is going on right now? And I had never told anybody, and now I'm spilling my whole dumpster onto this guy, and I don't even know him, and he goes, that is awesome. He says, these men want to hear these things from you, and they want to carry this for you, with you. And I was like, yeah, they do. And he says, this is very rare. You're very lucky. And he starts to pray for me, and he puts his hands on me, and he starts to pray. And he prays just verse after verse, and it was just, he went on and on for, I don't even know how long, but he was just like, Lord, you said, and do this. And I was like, wow. And I looked up at him, and I just was like, are you like a prophet? and he goes, well, I wouldn't say that. And we walked back to his car, and he's got this old Toyota. And I remember it had a broken headlight. And I was just like, I asked him, I said, do you need any money? So that day, I told those guys. I couldn't run anymore. And these men, they carried the burden with me, and they prayed for me all the time. They went to meetings with me. There was a Good Friday service that next day, and we all got together, and the pastor actually met together, and they brought it to the pastor, and they all prayed for me, and it was just really powerful, and just the accountability and the authenticity of what they were giving me was something I never had before, and it started to be a little easier to open up. Things that I was struggling with and whatnot like that. And, go ahead. Yeah, she should go.
So up to this point, this has been years. Probably 5 years into our marriage. 4, maybe. So at this point, that verse that he read at the beginning about keeping silent and, I did it too. I mean, I watched this happen slowly, and it took me quite a while before I was willing, really, to admit, this is a problem, and I can't do anything about it. And it took me a long time to admit that my marriage wasn't what I thought it would be. And that's more, I think, what it was. And that there's something happening here that I can't fix. And I can't, you know, it became really isolating, and I chose to just keep it quiet and isolate myself for a long time. And so nobody knew, like nobody knew that about his drinking. And I think partly too, I worked at the church that we were at the beginning, and I had seen what happens when someone is struggling with an addiction and won't stop, that they don't really get the help that they need. They kind of get, you know, pushed aside. It happened. I mean, I had seen that happen, and so I didn't want that to happen to him. And I was trying to figure out what the right thing to do was. And so through this time, I tried everything that you would probably think to do. And, you know, coming from the comfortable, predictable, you know, environment I was used to, you know, there's a problem and you fix it. Like, you just figure out what the solution is and you just solve the problem, you know, you just, you know, and then move on. And so I was like trying to figure it out. What's the solution? What do I need to do? I'll do it. You know, I just need to figure out what the recipe is to make this better. And so I was so focused on that that I kind of had my head in the sand. Like, I'm just, you know, swallowed up in this whole thing. And I tried, you know, trying to find the stashes, dumping things out, tried to guilt trip him into staying sober, and it would work for a little while sometimes. And I mean, I tried everything I could think of to do, and I would call, you know, different treatment places. And one time when I called a treatment facility, I talked with the counselor who does like the intake meeting, and I scheduled a meeting for him to talk to this guy. And before we got off the phone, he said, "So if he doesn't call, if he doesn't do this interview, I want you to find an Al-Anon group." And I was like, "What? This is not my problem." And so, I mean, it kind of took me by surprise. I didn't even know what that was. And so I kind of looked into it, and I still didn't go. But I figured out what Al-Anon is. And there isn't one local here, so if you don't know what it is, it's kind of like, there's AA, and then Al-Anon is for family members or loved ones of alcoholics. So I kind of figured out what it was, but I still didn't do it. And then I eventually came to a point where I just couldn't keep secrets anymore. It was just too overwhelming. And I went to a women's retreat at our new church that we had moved to. And the topic was on Psalm 23. And it was talking about the good shepherd, and he makes us lie in green pastures. And one of the points that she had mentioned really hit home with me, and I realized I had been doing this, like burying myself. And she talked about how the sheep are just in the sheepfold just for a season, just to get healthy. And then you are supposed to go to the green grass. You're supposed to move on and not stay there. And so regardless of, you know, the situation around you, and up until that point, I had been so focused on, like, if I can just get him to go to AA, or if I can just get him to meet with his counselor, if I can just get to this thing, or if I can, you know, when we get to the point where he's sober, then we can live, you know. And so that's kind of how my thinking was at the time. So after that retreat is when I really realized he has a plan for me right now, not like someday. So that was probably around the same time, maybe a little bit before. And so I started going to Al-Anon, and we joined our life group. And then I also got involved in our MOPS group, Mothers of Preschoolers group. And that leadership team was incredible and really strong support for me. So between the three of those things, I really started to like dive in and live and serve and grow. And so I think that was a huge point for me getting to that point.
So eventually the men and the pastor just pushed me towards treatment and went, and it was great. And I came back, and then we moved a couple years later. And we moved here, and I think that's about it.
Well,
no?
Yeah, there's...
Am I forgetting something? What?
Okay, so...
We know.
It wasn't immediate.
Yeah, it wasn't immediate.
It was years. Like, 2 years after.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Stubborn. Yeah.
So, I just wanted to mention...
Is it 11 o'clock that
there's... Oh, we better get quick.
Okay.
So anyway, yeah, the Lord really spoke, I think, I know to him through this, to me for sure. And there was a time before the time where he finally did make the choice. I had gone to a MOX conference, and there was a speaker who was talking about prayer and about just don't give up on those prayers that you think are hopeless. You know? And that was just kind of the main point. And there was some time for prayer afterwards, and it was just a really special time for me, and I was with my people and my support, and so I asked for prayer for that. From, you know, they had people to pray with you at the end, and during the worship time after that, the Lord told me things are changing this year, and that was in September, and it was October when he finally crossed over. So, but when I heard that, I couldn't even believe it enough to, like, because I knew that something was going to change. But then I was like, oh, no, I don't think I'm ready for this. So, I mean, I knew there was change coming that year. But I just couldn't believe that that's what the change would be. And so I couldn't even, like, grasp that could be true. But, and it wasn't an easy month. I mean, like, that month, 2 months. So, but we got there.
So, our heart has been for the last couple of years. Then we started doing CR, and CR is Celebrate Recovery, and it encompasses more than just addiction. And it's been on our hearts for some time to maybe lead something like that, and however the Lord would lead us to do that. And there's a lot of people that go there for alcohol, drugs, depression, anxiety, fear. The list is very broad, and it should be. And what it allows you to do is you meet with people who have those same things going on. It allows you to be able to conversate, relate, and in doing so, and talking with others who are struggling with those same things, you can get through them, you can confess them, and shine light on them.
Yeah, I think I was going to mention too that that first time where I was like, this isn't my problem, I don't have a problem, this is his. And so go through Al-Anon, which is why I first started with him, and we did Celebrate Recovery. But I went there to fix him. And so then when I got there, I realized, oh, this isn't really how this works. But I realized when I went there how much my attitude towards it and my, like, self-righteousness and my, like, I mean, I had some issues here. And also control issues. I mean, you just, like, make yourself crazy trying to solve this problem. And it's really, really, what I found out is that this is a really kind of predictable pattern that almost everyone who's in that position goes through, like, these things. You just try this, you try this, you try this, you try everything, and then you make yourself crazy in this spiral of not working, and you don't, can't figure it out. So, anyway, I realized I had those issues with trying to control everything, and it wasn't working. And anyway, I think going to, I don't know that I would have gone to Celebrate Recovery with him, actually, if I hadn't realized I have a problem. So I realized there that I have this problem that I need to work on. And so then when we went to Celebrate Recovery together, I knew what that was, that I do. I have lots of problems also. So it's it was really good that I was able to get to that place where the Lord broke through that, like, self-righteousness and got me to listen. So I don't know.
it was incredible. Everything has just fallen into place. And when we walked into here, it was just like we knew it right away. Like, so one of our first weeks here, we went to, it was one of the annual meetings. And we were invited to go there, and we sat in there. And I remember we both looked at each other because Terry goes, "If the Holy Spirit's not in it, we don't want to do it." And I was like, "Wow, that is exactly what we had talked about these things, and we had seen it. We'd been in church long enough where we'd seen programs where it was just like we want to fill this time space, and." There's just time after time where we've just been so thankful that the Lord has brought us here.
Yeah, but to, like, Orfino, to the area.
We don't know anything.
We don't really know. We bought a house online.
So, funny thing.
An auction house online.
The leader of our life group's wife, her mom, she was born and raised here. Her mom,
she's little.
Her mom threw her wedding ring into the Clearwater River. Before we even ever been to Orofino, that's all we knew about Orofino, was that our life group leader's wife, their wedding ring is in the Clearwater somewhere right outside of town. And so we ended up there. When we told them we were going to Orofino, she goes, "No, you can't go to Orofino." So when we left that life group, we were like, it was really tough because we were really comfortable there. And we were like, it just didn't. It didn't feel right on a comfort level, but we knew the Lord didn't want us to be comfortable. And then we brought us here. We were like, well, it looks like He does, but He's just got new plans for us. But it's hard to break out of that and go, I kind of like it right here where I'm at. This is really working for me. But if I could just have a second, I wanted to bring this up, this verse. It's in Ephesians 5. And it's kind of one of the verses that you'll read a lot in NCR. With alcohol, but and Pastor Terry actually brought it up a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the Spirit series. And when Terry and I first met at breakfast, I remember him saying to me, he said, a lot of people get kind of frustrated with recovery groups because it's difficult. There's a lot of times where it just doesn't, you don't see the fruit. People are in these. You're surrounding yourself with people who are really entrenched with struggles, and you're trying to carry the burdens for them and help them. And a lot of times you don't see it. You don't see the fruit of it, and you're like, you can get downtrodden. And I've seen leaders of the groups. I've seen it's happening right now with the leader of our life. And he did that Spirit series, and it really hit home. I was thinking to myself, like, well, we need to allow more of the Spirit to work. And I had a little presentation for the kids, but we don't have time for it. But what it was going to be was, it's just like a visual of being filled with the Holy Spirit and how once that filling happens, and we say, God, you can have this. When we finally break down, we say, God, you can have this. I've been holding on to this for way too long. And then He goes, all right, I got something that'll fill that spot. And then you're like, oh, okay. And then once that spot is filled and it's a continual flowing, and I was looking at Lisa's painting multiple times, and it really, that fountain of water, and your word today with the Holy Spirit's word, of that ocean and the water, it was so amazing. I almost broke down when you brought up the ocean, because I was just like, I have a whole thing here on water, and how it was really coming to life, and the resemblance of the Holy Spirit in that. And so in this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And it's really interesting. I think you can actually look at this and go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 4. And when he says, because he says, "and do not." And all the way through 4 and 5, "do not, do not, do not, do not, do not, but do this, but be filled with the Spirit." And if you go to the Greek, I'm kind of a Greek nerd. When he says, when you read that, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart, with your heart, I think at first glance it's like, okay, well, sing, 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 and sing. But when you look at it in the Greek, the word psalms, it means song of praise for deliverance and mercies received. And then when you go to the hymns, a song for the honor of God, a song of how great He is. Spiritual songs, singing of confessions and of praise. And thankfulness. And that's recovery. If we do these things, I think we fill that spot that's been such a thorn in us for so long. And I wasn't going to say this until the other day when Larry spoke. If you noticed, he was scared when he was talking about how he was scared before he came up, and I was the same way. I felt like I could throw up too when he was safe. Yeah, and I decided he did so well in the pink shirt. I said I'm gonna find one of those. That's the ticket. If you can do it in a pink shirt, well, you can. Yeah, you might be able to do it without one, but if you can do it in a pink shirt, then you can do it anywhere. But I noticed in him, he started with that where he was, there was fear, and he was worried about giving his testimony, and then as he went on, you began to see the joy that came over him. And if there's a lot of us in here that we think that, well, and Charlotte was this way too. She thought, well, I don't really have a testimony, but she does. And we don't neglect the joy that will come over your life with sharing with others your story. You are all God's handiwork, and He wants all of you on the front of the fridge. So I had a bunch more, and now I didn't need it. Oh, so this is what we had for the kids if we had more time. We had all the fruits of the Spirit in here, and we filled this jar, and we had to go through all their toy boxes to find them. And so we had, what we were going to say, this was the opposite of one of the fruits, but we had peace, so we were maybe doing like anxiety. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So, if you guys want to pick one, let me see if I can get them out. These are all fruits of the Spirit. So, what I want you to do, you guys can all grab one. I think we have enough people. Ooh, that's even a real one right there. That's not even plastic. So, what does yours say? Can you read it? Self-control. What do you have? Gentleness, goodness, joy, faithfulness, patience, kindness, and you have love. And we were missing one. It's peace. It's peace. So this right here, we were thinking of this as our body here, and as we fill, as the Holy Spirit fills us with all these gifts, you can put them in the jar. And he's filling you up. You got one? And love. You want to put love in there on the top? Now what would be, there you go. So we got, put that pineapple in there. So, if we have, what's the opposite of love? Okay. So if we have hate in our hearts, what do we need? We need more love. So, how would we go about? What would we ask? Would we ask Jesus? Would we ask the Holy Spirit? We need more. We need more love. I have this hate, or I have this anxiety. So say that comes along, but and He fills us. He fills us with all these fruits of the Spirit. So then this comes along and say, this is hate right here. Now try to put that hate in there. Try to put that hate in that jar. It won't fit. So that's what we were thinking. So if you have that, so that hate doesn't, it rolls right off of there because it's already, the jar is full. So if you have something that's a hindrance to you, and you know that you want to give it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I want more of you. I want room for love. So all you have to do is just pray for Him. And He'll listen to you. He loves your heart. Thank you.
So, the capstone that Chris hasn't gotten to yet is that what he talked about. Remembering annual meetings, and I'm impressed somebody remembers something from annual meeting. So that's pretty good. We want to move with the Spirit as the Spirit moves, right? As we don't want to just. So the leadership of OCC has not been sitting around going, "Oh man, how do we get a CR started? We need to get, you know what? We really need this, and how do we?" We haven't been doing that. That's not our goal, our mission, you know, for our body in the sense of driving that. But God has placed it on the heart of Kristen and Charlotte. And so here's the invitation. As a body, what we believe is it's our role to come alongside of them and to encourage them and to support them and to see the things that God has given to them come to fruition. So as God is speaking to you about the possibility of becoming part of CR, Celebrate Recovery, in leadership team, or, I mean, they do worship. Worship is a part of Celebrate Recovery. So if that is something that God is, as you're sitting here going, man, wow, I got this warm, strange sensation in my body. That could be the Spirit. Could have been pizza from yesterday, but it could be the Spirit of God too, right? And you've got to follow that. You've got to investigate that. And so Chris and Charlotte have a passion. They have already talked to the state CR rep. Chris is taking steps down the road here. We want to see it launch. We want to see it launch because that's God's passion in your life. And I just invite you afterwards to talk with him, to say, hey, you know, I don't know what I can or can't do, and let God unfold that conversation and see what can happen. But that is a desire. It is something that we believe is going to take place here at OCC, not because as leadership we dictated that it's going to take place and needs to happen, but because the Spirit of God moving in a couple who have said, we believe God's leading us in this direction to take place. So, thank you, Chris.